Good to see you this morning. Appreciate the opportunity to come and share. And it's one of those days where Matthew 18:20 really applies, where two or three are gathered together in my name, there I am in the midst. But I'm glad you're here. And that is a part of God's providence for you to be so. Thank you for praying for my daughter. Appreciate it very much. I can't add any more than what we know at this point, that first they'll be doing chemotherapy for 5 months, and then surgery, radical surgery. So pray for her, that her faith would be increased during a difficult time. Well, this is a day the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it. If you have your Bible, would you open with me, please, to 2 Kings chapter 5. 2 Kings chapter 5. Now Naaman, captain of the host of the king of Syria, was a great man with his master and honorable, because by him the Lord had given deliverance unto Syria. He was also a mighty man of valor, but he was a leper. And the Syrians had gone out by companies and had brought away captive out of the land of Israel a little maid. And she waited on Naaman's wife. And she said unto her mistress, "Would God my Lord were with the prophet that is in Samaria, for he would recover him of his leprosy." And one went in and told his Lord, saying, "Thus and thus, and the maid that is in the land of Israel." And the king of Syria said, "Go to now, and I will send a letter unto the king of Israel." And he departed and took with him 10 talents of silver and 6,000 pieces of gold and 10 changes of raiment. And he brought a letter to the king of Israel, saying, "Now when this letter is come unto thee, behold, I have therewith sent Naaman, my servant, to thee, that thou mayest recover him of his leprosy." And it came to pass, when the king of Israel had read the letter, he rent or tore his clothes and said, "Am I God to kill and make alive, that this man doth send unto me to recover a man of his leprosy? Wherefore consider, I pray you, and see how he seeketh a quarrel against me." And it was so, when Elisha, the man of God, had heard that the king of Israel had torn his clothes, he sent to the king, saying, "Wherefore hast thou torn thy clothes? Let him come now to me, and he shall know that there is a prophet in Israel." And Naaman came with his horses and with his chariot and stood at the door of the house of Elisha. And Elisha sent a messenger unto him, saying, "Go and wash in the Jordan 7 times, and thy flesh shall come again to thee, and thou shalt be clean." But Naaman was wroth and went away and said, "Behold, I thought he would surely come out to me and stand and call upon the name of the Lord his God and strike his hand over the place and recover the leper. Are not Anaba and Pharpar, rivers of Damascus, better than all the waters of Israel? May I not wash in them and be clean?" So he turned and went away in a rage. And his servants came near and spake unto him and said, "My father, if the prophet had bid thee do some great thing, wouldest thou not have done it? How much rather than when he hath said to thee, 'Wash and be clean'?" And then went he down and dipped himself 7 times in the Jordan, according to the saying of the man of God, and his flesh came again like unto the flesh of a little child, and he was clean. And he returned to the man of God and all his company, and came and stood before him and said, "Behold, now I know that there is no God in all the earth but in Israel. Now, therefore, I pray thee, take a blessing of thy servant." Let's pray. Father, bless these moments as we consider thy precious word. May they minister grace to every hearer. We thank you, Lord, for it, and we pray that you would be pleased and glorified in everything that's said. In Jesus' name, amen. The Bible is a book of salvation. It's both a witness and a judge. It is a galley and a gallows. It is a book of acts as well as facts. It is ever a fork in the road where two ways meet. It is where Cain chooses one way and Abel another. It's where heaven hangs on a hinge and where the Spirit of God whispers, "This is the way, walk ye in it." We open the book of books each Lord's Day to point the way, and then we pray that someone somewhere will choose Jesus Christ and leave differently than they came. The Bible says that Jesus is the way. For the sinner, he's the way out. For the seeker, he's the way in. For the fallen, he's the way up. For those going astray, he's the way back. For those who are lost, he's the way home. He's the highway, the freeway, the narrow way, and the only way. In the fifth chapter of 2 Kings, we see a story that is almost as famous as the story of the prodigal son. And when it is written, and when it is read, and the Spirit of God works, somebody goes home clean and cleansed in newness of life. It's a story of salvation. Anyone here this morning who's ever been born again, has been saved, has had the same experience that Naaman has had. You see, in verse 1, if you look at it, the Holy Spirit paints a portrait of honor and greatness and valor, greater than has ever been set on canvas. The pigments of this painting are richer and more brilliant than Rembrandt himself could have done. But Rembrandt didn't have access to the inspired palette of God's eternal word. Here is Naaman posing for a portrait, like a Washington after crossing the Delaware, or a Napoleon being crowned in Europe. Naaman is every inch a giant, standing head and shoulders above his contemporaries. Verse 1 of chapter 5 of 2 Kings is a masterpiece of humanity. In one single verse, the artist captures his greatness, his honor, his fame, the respect of an entire nation, a man of valor, of victory. He is the bemedaled general of his age. He is a General Patton, Dwight Eisenhower, and Douglas MacArthur wrapped in one. He's a war hero. He's a national treasure. Look at it. I don't know if you've ever seen a four-star general standing and reviewing the troops with all of his ribbons and all of his medals covering his chest as he stands proudly at attention. As you see a picture of Douglas MacArthur with his funny hat and his corn cob pipe proudly standing on the deck of a ship, or General Patton wearing his pearl-handled pistols, or Dwight Eisenhower, who redesigned the Army uniform in all of his pride, standing there, four stars on his shoulders. Such is the picture of Naaman in verse 1 of chapter 5 of 2 Kings. Look at it. Now Naaman, captain of the host of Syria, was a great man with his master, honorable, and because by him the Lord had given deliverance unto Syria, he was also a mighty man of valor. God could have stopped right there, and we would have had a beautiful portrait of a great, great man. But this is a picture of a sinner, and it's a picture of every sinner. Instead of signing this work of art like a Dutch master in the lower right-hand corner, God Almighty, instead of putting his name on this picture of man and his greatness made in the image and likeness of God, ruins everything with the appendage. Look at it. But he was a leper. And if ever there was a picture of a sinner, this is it. He was a leper. I don't know if you know what lepers are in the Bible. I think you do. They were despised. They were rejected of men. They were men of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And their own received them not. When someone saw a leper in Jesus' day, they made it a point to stay away. And the lepers were under obligation of law to cry out a warning that they were lepers and they were unclean, unclean, unclean. And such is a picture of man. When the Holy Spirit works as a person reads the Bible, he brings everyone to this mirror and shows them themselves. And although we dress up in our finest, and although we have our own medals on our chest, and although we're surrounded by our diplomas and our trophies and our accolades and the praises of men, God ruins everything with the truth, but he is a sinner. And until a person sees that, and until a person realizes that, there is no hope for them. Leprosy was a lethal, loathsome, incurable condition. And that's what sin is, exactly. It's a death sentence. And before we come to faith in Christ, we think so much of ourselves. And then God, the Holy Spirit, puts this awful appendage of truth to spoil everything. But you are a sinner. The Bible says all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And all through the Bible, we find men, as great as they are, heads of gold but feet of clay, sinners. David himself must have loved to hear good preaching. And I'm sure he, at every opportunity, sat and listened to Samuel. And then later, when Samuel was gone, listened to Nathan. Just as people today flock to churches and fill them to capacity to hear prosperity preachers preaching about how great things are going to be. But salvation is about the truth. And the truth is, we all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. While we all love singing about Zion, before we can enjoy the music, we have to face the music. Leprosy is a portrait of sin, and it's not pretty. Sin ruins everything. And until a man discovers that he has this loathsome, fatal disease, there is no salvation. All the accolades, titles, awards we afford to sinners are like dressing up a corpse. All man's work, medals, degrees, trophies are just whitewash on a sepulcher filled with dead man's bones. He was a leper. Sir James Young Simpson was a chemist and a scientist who in 1831 discovered chloroform. He was asked by someone, "What was your greatest discovery as a scientist?" And he replied, "That I was a sinner and Jesus Christ died for sinners." His greatest discovery. And you know what? That was my greatest discovery as well. Until I discovered that, I was an idiot. Unlearned, lost, a leper. And until a person discovers that, he is either a fool or being fooled. There is no cure for leprosy in the Bible. There is no earthly cure for sin. Leprosy is a death sentence. Leprosy sets you apart as a filthy, loathsome, detestable thing. Back in the Middle Ages, as the Black Death went through cities and villages, wooden carts would squeak through the narrow streets every morning to gather up the corpses. If we had any idea of how many people are ushered out of this world every morning, we would tremble. But we have so hidden ourselves from the truth that we're not prepared for when the wagon stops in front of our own house. But he was a leper. The wages of sin is death, of course, the Bible says. Now, the good news in the Bible is that we have found the cure for sin. The book of books contains the remedy for sin. "For as much as ye know, ye were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold from your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ as a lamb without blemish and without spot." Naaman did not have access to the Bible like we do. He couldn't look at 2 Peter to point the way. But even back in his day, God is love. And God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. And God even loved the Syrian general. And we find his story in the Bible. And God sent him a message by an unwitting missionary, a little captive servant girl. And if ever a preacher ever offered a message of hope and deliverance, this little girl did. A message of faith and hope and love, which was a witness. "Would to God," she said, "that my master were in Samaria to hear the prophet Elisha."
he would be healed. She knew that faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. I don't know much about this little girl, neither do you. But you and I each have somebody in our life who first told us about Jesus, that he was the answer to our problem, our sin problem. And we ought to thank God for that person, old or young, a captive slave, or a mother, a father, or a Sunday school teacher who first said that Jesus has the answer to our sin problem. And so we thank God for her, and we thank God for those that spoke to us. We can't cure leprosy, and we can't cure sin, but we know who can, and that's Jesus Christ. Naaman knew he was sick. He knew he was dirty, and he knew he was dying, and he knew he was a leper. And like so many, he was willing to go to church, so to speak. But like the rich young ruler, he came with his greatness and with his glory. Look at it. Verse 5. And the king of Syria said, "Go, and I will send a letter unto the king of Israel." He had a letter of commendation to come and present it to the king. As if he was not a nobody, he was a somebody. To have a letter from the king himself. Not only that, he came with 10 talents of silver and 6,000 pieces of gold and 10 changes of raiment. Look at the picture of this man coming. He wants to be healed. And he comes like the rich young ruler, saying, "I've kept all of these things from my youth up." He came with his greatness, and he came with his glory. He came with his letter of introduction and all of these riches and treasures. Verse 9 points out that he came with his horses and his chariots and his soldiers and his servants. As a matter of fact, he made such an impression on the king of Israel that the king of Israel shook in his boots. He said, it's one thing to talk about being healed of leprosy. It's another thing to be asked to heal somebody of leprosy. What am I going to do? He was in a panic because Naaman came with all of his pomp and all of his power, demanding a miracle, if you will. He was a general, like the rich young ruler who asked the Lord Jesus, "Good master, what must I do to inherit eternal life?" Naaman, although a leper, still thought too highly of himself. And even back then, God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Naaman was not broken enough yet. He was not ready. He came like the Queen of Sheba with all of her entourage and a caravan heavily weighted down with treasures and gifts and silk and spices, trying to impress Solomon of how great her kingdom was. The Bible says that when she came, she saw the greatness and splendor of Solomon, the magnificence of his nation and the piousness of his people. And she saw the splendor of the temple and the glory of God. The Bible says that there was no more spirit in her. It knocked the wind out of her. The truth of the matter is, just like Naaman, people don't get saved until God knocks the wind out of us. And we have to come to a place where God shows himself to be God, and we see ourselves as a leper and see ourselves as nothing. And Naaman didn't see that yet. He comes, but he comes in his pride. He comes in his glory. He comes with his credentials. He comes with his medals. He comes in his honor, and nothing happens. He would leave the meeting the same way he arrived, dragging his leprosy like a filthy rag behind him. He went home, the Bible said, headed for home in a rage. Yes, we have to be broken before God can fix us. Moses was the same. He is raised in the palace of Pharaoh. He ate at the finest tables, went to the finest schools, wore the finest clothing. He was a prince of Egypt, and when he spoke, people jumped. And he thought he would go out and change the world and save the world by his own efforts and by his own merits. And he made things worse. He ended up killing a man, and he had to run for his life. And he sort of gave up on the idea of changing the world, and he was content to raise the sheep of his father-in-law in the wilderness and to never be heard of again, living in Nowheresville. And then you know the story. Although he might have forgotten about God, God didn't forget about him, and a bush began to burn, and Moses turned aside to see the sight and what it meant. And as he approached, the voice came from the flames of the burning bush, "Moses, Moses, take off your shoes, for the ground you're standing on is holy ground." And then God says, "Moses, I want you to go back to Pharaoh, and I want you to say, 'Thus saith the Lord, let my people go.'" And Moses protested, and he said, "Who am I? Exactly, who am I?" It took 40 years for God to empty Moses of Moses so that God could fill Moses with himself. "But who shall I say sent me?" And then God says, "You tell them the I am sent you." And one side is the who am I, and the other side is the I am. And we all come to that crossroad where we need to find out God's grace and God's salvation. It's when we realize who he is. He's the great I am. And we are the who am I. And it's exactly there that God can work. John the Baptist was preaching to thousands, maybe a year before Jesus was baptized, and people came in droves and they filled the stadium by the Jordan each time John spoke. It was like going to a Trump rally. They were excited. They were going to throw out the bums. They were going to change the world. They were going to get rid of the Romans. They were going to put somebody else on the throne. The Messiah was coming back, and everything was going to be wonderful. And they came in droves, and they were so excited. Then Jesus came and said, "No, we're not going to do it that way." They wanted to make him king. And Jesus had to withdraw himself from the crowd that wanted to make him king. Jesus said, "Come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me. I am meek and lowly of heart, and you shall find rest unto your soul." The crowd misunderstood, and even John himself quite misunderstood what God's plans were. But he was humble. And when the Sanhedrin went out to interrogate and interview John by the Jordan, they said, "Are you the one? Are you the promised one? Who are you?" And John said, "Me, I'm just a voice crying in the wilderness. Prepare ye the way for the Lord." You see, God resists the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. "Who are you, John?" John could have said, "Don't you read the newspapers? Haven't you seen the rallies? Haven't you seen the flocks of people coming and being baptized? Who am I?" No, he said, I'm just a voice. And Moses came to that same place where he said, who am I? Who am I? And here we see Naaman coming with a letter from the king of Syria demanding that the king of Israel cure his leprosy. Came with his chariots, he came with his money, he came with his splendor, he came with his history, he came with his pride, and nothing happened. Come now, Isaiah said, let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. He pulls up in front of Elisha's house in his chariot, no doubt with his guards and his soldiers, expecting Elisha to come out. He didn't even come out. Maybe he didn't want to be close to a leper. He sends word. There was another great military man who understand authority, who had a servant that was sick. And the religious leaders in his town sent to Jesus and said, please come and heal this man's servant, the centurion's servant. He's dying. Jesus sent word, I'll come. I will come. And when the centurion heard that, he said, oh my. Come and see this place. Come into my house. Occupying force, the Roman government probably had the best house in the village. He said, no, I'm not worthy for you to come under my roof. A Gentile, a Roman, by your standards, a heathen. Just speak the word only. Matthew chapter 8 and verse 8, and my servant will be healed. And Jesus was astonished. Jesus was amazed. The Bible says Jesus marveled and said, never have seen so great faith in all of Israel. I offered to come. And he said, just speak the word. Naaman says, I thought he would come out and wave his hands around. I thought he would put his hand over the leprous spot. I thought he would say some magic words. Maybe roll out a red carpet for me and None of that. The prophet just sent the word. It said, go and dip 7 times in the Jordan. 7 times in the Jordan. Aren't the rivers in Syria much better than the rivers in Israel? Where does the water from Israel come from anyway? It comes from Syria. So why do I have to go downstream? Why can't I? We have better rivers up here. And he was outraged. He was insulted. He was furious. And the Bible says he went home in a rage, leaving. He said, I thought. Take a look at it, verse 11. And Naaman was wroth and went away and said, behold, I thought. That's the story of every sinner. They think that God's going to do it their way. And God says, no, there's only one way. And you and I know neither is there salvation in any other, for there is no other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. And countless numbers of people have turned their back on God's salvation because they say it's absurd that there's only one way. There are other rivers. There are other cures, there are other religions, there are other holy books. You're saying that this is the only way? Jesus himself said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes unto the Father but by me. And 1,000 Naamans gather up in anger, wrapping their leprous robes about themselves and stalk out of the church and say, I'll never go back to that church again. Why? Because he says there's only one way. And we know that there are many ways to roam. There's more than one way to skin a cat. And Jesus said, there's only one way to heaven and to my Father's house. And he didn't want to believe it. And as he's storming off to go back home, dragging his leprosy with him, his servants come running after him and start to try to reason with him like an Isaiah. Come now, let us reason together. If he had asked you to do something great, to take a castle or overthrow a fort, you would have done it. He's asking you to do something simple. Why don't you do it? Something happened. He gave it a second thought and realized what a fool he'd been. Let me go back and do the thing he's asked me to do. Countless number of people storm away angry because they think it's too simple or it's ridiculous that there's only one way. And as we look at the Bible and we look at the Lord Jesus, he makes it clear there is no other way. He goes to a cross on Calvary and he sheds his blood for our sins, and that is the only way. Humble yourself in the sight of the Lord and he will lift you up. He's not asked Naaman to do anything he hasn't done. 2,000 years ago, God Almighty humbled himself and took upon himself the form of a servant and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. He asks us to simply humble ourselves. And until we do, there's no salvation. But having said all of that, that's just the introduction to the message. Because this is a portrait of more than Naaman, it's a portrait of sin and the sinner. Look at it, verse 1. But he was a leper, spoiling and ruining everything. Doesn't matter if you have a degree from Harvard or MIT. Doesn't matter if you're the CEO, the COO. Doesn't matter if you drive a Bentley or a Rolls Royce. It doesn't matter if you have medals from the top of your chest down to the floor. It doesn't matter because everything's canceled out. You are a leper, a loathsome, filthy, deadly disease, sin. Four things about sin that Naaman learned and teaches us. One, sin is a wall you cannot feel. It's a wound that will not heal. It's a war you cannot win. It's a way that's wrong within. First, it's a wall you cannot feel. Physically, you can't feel it, but it's there as sure could be. Once the pronouncement was made by the doctor or by the priest or by the councilman or by the neighbor, you're a leper. Suddenly, you're separated from society and your family. They move away from the smallpox that has no cure. But he was a leper. They would cry out in the days of Christ, unclean, unclean, unclean. There was a wall, a separation. Immediately. You didn't go home to your family like you used to. You didn't go back to your job like you did yesterday. You don't go into the assembly or to the temple like you did before. You're a leper. You're not allowed in anymore. There's a there's a wall of separation, and that's exactly what sin does. Isaiah says, the Lord's hand is not shortened that it cannot save, nor his ear heavy that it can that he cannot hear. But your sins have separated between you and your God, and your sins have hid his face from you that he will not hear you. It says that there's a wall separated you and God. If you ever have wronged somebody or somebody has wronged you, immediately there's something between you. It needs to be fixed. Between a co-worker and a co-worker, between a husband and a wife, between a parent and a child, something was wrong. And until that's fixed, until that's dealt with, until that's settled, There's something between you. And when someone has sinned and broken God's moral laws of the universe, there's this wall, although you cannot feel it, there's a wall called sin. Soon as Naaman realized how serious it was, there was a wall. First it started like a little spot, and he thought, well, just a little spot, it's nothing. It's just nothing, it's a little spot. And that's what most people say when they realize they're a sinner. That's nothing. It's just a. I'm not that bad. It's leprosy. There's no cure. It's going to get bigger. It's going to get deeper, and it'll separate you from God forever because it's a wall. The first thing that Naaman teaches us is that sin is a wall that separates. It's a wall you cannot feel. Second, it's a wound that will not heal. You can go to all the doctors you want, try all the medicines you try, try all the remedies that are available, all the herbs. There's no cure. There's no cure. It's a wound that will not heal. And when a person has sinned, they have this thing called guilt. And all they try to fix it, it's always there. Maybe they don't realize it until it's late at night and they can't sleep, and then they remember it. So, oh, did I do that? Yeah, you did that. Oh, I have a guilty conscience. You can't undo what you did. It's a wound that will not heal. Sin is a wall you cannot feel. It's a wound that will not heal. It's a war you cannot win. Naaman never lost the battle. Naaman never lost a war. He was General Patton. He was Douglas MacArthur. He was George Washington. He was the champion. He was the Syrian general. He was a national treasure. It says here, he delivered the Syrians. But here is one war he cannot win. For the first time in his life, he's stuck with this leprosy. He's stuck with this problem. He cannot defeat it. And that's what sin is. It's a wall you cannot feel. It's a wound that will not heal. It's a war you cannot win. Anybody who fights with God is foolish because you can't win that war. God said to Paul, it's hard to kick against the gourds. You're only going to hurt yourself. You're not going to win fighting God. And that's what the sinner is doing. He's declared war on God. But wait a minute. Number four. It's a war. Three is a war you cannot win. But it's a way that's wrong within. He learned that as well. The problem wasn't out there. The problem was in here. Pride is a way that's wrong within. Think about it. He was about to go home dragging his filthy leprosy with him because he thought that God should do it a different way. And in pride, he was about to leave his only hope. Now, isn't that a picture of a sinner? Isn't that a portrait of a sinner? Exactly. And so, he teaches us four things about sin that everyone needs to hear. And they need to open up the Bible like a mirror in the bathroom and look at themselves. And as great as they are, as beautiful as they are, as handsome as they are, as smart as they are, see the appendage on the bottom that says, but you are a leper, but you are a sinner. A wall you cannot feel, a wound that will not heal, a war you cannot win, and a way that's wrong within. Have a copy of this little lesson that you might want to share with a friend or a neighbor, but here is the
the formula. Sin is a wall you cannot feel. Jesus is the door. Sin is a wound that will not heal. Jesus is the cure. Sin is a war you cannot win. In Jesus, peace is found. Sin is a way that's wrong within. Trust Christ and turn around. That's the only way. There might be more than one way to skin a cat. I don't know. I've never tried it. But there's only one way to go to heaven. And Jesus said, He is the way, He is the truth, and He is the life. And nobody goes unto the Father but by Him. Let's pray. Father, thank you for salvation, that even a Syrian general is not outside the help of your love. Thank you that you even send little servant girls to deliver a simple message of salvation that Jesus saves. Thank you for the day we heard it. And I pray that you would continue to use us to tell others of the great physician, the one who died as the great sacrifice on Calvary for the sins of the world, and the one that can save unto the uttermost everyone that comes unto God through him. Lord, I thank you for each person that's here that has their own story. And I pray that if somebody is here and they've never personally trusted Christ as their Savior, that they might take a good look at themselves once again and see that sin is that serious. And I pray you use this assembly to continue to spread the word of salvation and the hope of salvation throughout this community. And that you'd bless us and use us in Jesus' name. Amen.